And as they're heading out, can you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 9? Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 9. For our scripture reading, we're just going to look at the first 10 verses of Psalm 9 this morning. Just the first 10 verses of this great Psalm of David. I love how when we come to worship, worship is truly the response of our heart as we hear from God, as we have this opportunity to know more about God, but then also we kind of go from learning and growing and being thankful for the ministry of his word and responding in praise. So continue, I pray, to just consider your acts of worship as we now turn to God's word and thank him for this instruction for his living and holy word that he has given to us to for us to know who he is, for us to know his will for our lives. And Psalm verse 9, verses 1 to 10, it reads, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies will turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just keep your Bibles ready and open in Psalm 9. Let us look to the Lord again in prayer. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that we can praise you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercies, which are new every morning. Even right now, Lord, in this moment of confession, forgive us of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as we enter into your word, Lord, open our hearts. Help us to be willing now to not only hear from you, but also as we go from this place, apply your word to our lives, because we know that is how our faith matures. That's how we grow closer to you, Lord, when we not only hear but do what your word says. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Just wanted to start this morning by just asking you the question, how do you really know something or someone? Because there is a difference. There's a big difference in knowing of something, of someone, and really, you know, really knowing something or someone. Let me give you an example. How many of you guys have know of Wayne Gretzky, right? You know of him. You know probably a lot of him. I hope so. Who here has never heard of Wayne Gretzky? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. But how many of you really know him? Who really would know him? His wife, perhaps his kids, those that live close to him, right? So you see the difference already. You know of him, but you don't really, really know him. You may know what it takes to run a marathon, but those of you who have run a marathon know what it takes to run a marathon. You may know what depression is. Well, some of us know what it really is like and know that monster personally. Here's another example. You may know what it takes to go camping. Maybe you've read the books or you've heard people talk about it. You may know what it takes to go camping, but if you've never set up a tent, if you never made a campfire or have to sleep with mosquitoes buzzing around your head at 3 a.m., you don't really know camping, right? Or maybe you never want to. There's really a big difference, isn't there, between knowing of something, knowing of someone, and really knowing something or someone, isn't there? So what's the difference? What's the difference? Because having an idea or knowledge about something or someone is different than knowing someone or something more intimately, more closely. right? You live and you've experienced it. That's what I'm getting at. Because it's the same truth in knowing about God. It's the same about knowing about Jesus and Him knowing us. Can you say today, this morning, that you know God? But or that you really want to know Him more? That's more like it. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we learn about a man named David, the shepherd boy who became king, the king of Israel. He was a man who from an early age knew God and had a strong relationship with God. And I want to start by retelling you probably one of the most famous stories about David. And what one do you think it is? David and Goliath. David and Goliath. It's one of the most popular stories in the Bible that you learn as a kid in Sunday school or that you overhear in other places. And so I want to kind of retell this story briefly, and the reason why is because it is the backdrop of Psalm 9. Okay, Bible scholars believe that Psalm 9 was written by David as he kind of remembered what God had done for him and how God had helped him defeat Goliath. It was God who defeated Goliath through David. David didn't defeat Goliath for God. And so that's the backdrop of Psalm 9. Can you kind of remember that? And let me refresh your minds now on this great story in the Old Testament found in 1 Samuel chapters 15 and 17. So David was a man at an early age who had a strong relationship with God. And when David was around 17 years old, his father Jesse sent him with some food to take to his three older brothers that were in the Israelite army. He's like, David, bring your brothers some cheese and crackers because they're going to be hungry and they're going to need some food. They probably run out. So when David arrived, he found the Israelite army on one hill and the Philistine army on another in the valley of Elah. So in between these two armies, there's a field. Nothing's going on. While David was talking to his brothers, he got to hear what had frightened the Israelite army for 40 days. So there hadn't even been a skirmish yet. So for 40 days, these two armies are just staring down each other. And the reason why the Israelite army was so afraid was because of Goliath, right? This giant, this 9'9" man. He came out two times a day, and he would shout out a challenge to the Israelite army that he would fight an Israelite one-on-one, and the winner would be the winner for the entire army. Well, each time the Israelite army would hear this, they would tremble in fear. And so this is what David is realizing. The Israelite army would cower in fear. They'd be paralyzed by fear because of this Goliath, the enemy. And you know what we learn there? What does the enemy like to do? He likes to play on our fears. He wants you to be paralyzed in fear and anxiety today. And this is what's happening. And they're not getting anywhere. Nobody, not one of the strongest men in King Saul's army was willing to go out to stand up to Goliath. But you know what? The good news, as we have sung already, is that there is victory in Jesus because he is alive. And faith in God will give you strength to overcome fear anytime. As they say, it's faith, right? Face the faith with the fear with faith and you will be just fine, because God is greater all the time. And so David is hearing about this, and then it bothers him. It bothers David that no one is standing up to this bully. So David goes to King Saul, tells him that I'm going to fight Goliath. And why does he do this? Why does David decide that he's going to challenge Goliath? Well, this is where we learn about David's relationship with God. David was motivated to please God, and he wanted to honor God. And he was furious that this Goliath was trash-talking his God. This is probably the first trash-talker in the Bible, by the way, Goliath. Taunting, putting down not just the Israelites, but the God of the Israelites. And so David's furious, and you know, he's not going to stand that he's going to talk about his God this way. So he's going to stand up. Out of his love for God, out of his faith in God, he's going to fight Goliath. So he goes before King Saul, and King Saul says, well, King Saul doesn't stop him. But King Saul says, here, you need to have some armor. You're just a young punk shepherd boy. How are you going to fight Goliath with just whatever you brought? Not the food. Anyways, so picture with me King Saul just trying to fit David with his armor, right? This grown man in front of a 17-year-old boy. And if I had Isaiah up here, you'd see the difference, right? He wouldn't fit my armor because I'm a little bit bigger than my son Isaiah by about 100 pounds or more. David is like drowning in this armor. Can you picture that? The helmet's too big. The belt's too big. The sword is dragging behind him. This isn't going to work for David at all. This older, bigger man tries to put his armor on David, but it was too much for David. David had never worn armor before in his life. So he took off Saul's armor, and he goes to the river nearby and picks up 5 smooth stones. But the important principle there, again, is that for us in this story, you can't fight in another man's armor. The person beside you, you can't fight your battles in their armor. It has to be your own. That's theirs for their journey of life. In other words, when you do encounter whatever giant or challenge you might face, you better have your own relationship with God. You better know God, his character, who he is. You can't fight in someone else's strength as much as you'd love to. And I'm sure if I were to ask you, who do you know that has strong faith, that loves God? Someone that you respect them, you go to them because they're wise, and you see from a distance that they just want to shine for Jesus. Well, as much as we would love to just build on someone else's strength, you have to have your own personal walk with Jesus. You have to have your own relationship with him and walk in that strength and fight in that strength of the Lord. So David takes off Saul's armor and he goes to the riverbed, picks up 5 smooth stones. And do you ever know, have you ever learned why he picked up 5 smooth stones? Not one? Doug?
He had 4 brothers.
That's right. It's not because David was afraid of missing. It's because, as we learn later in 1 Samuel, he had learned that Goliath had 4 giant brothers, and David was planning to have to kill all of them. So when David arrives, Goliath, thought that this must be a joke, right? Who is this that you send against me, this young man? Is this the best that the Israelite army has to offer? This boy with no armor, just a slingshot? And as the passage goes, and I wanted to read this part from the passage because it's my favorite. We know that, David stood before Goliath and Goliath taunted him. Goliath made fun of him. Who do you think you are? I'm going to just snap you like a twig. Well, this is what David says. And this is what David says. This is going to happen, Goliath. This is what's going to happen. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47. Listen to these words. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the what? The name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." This is what he says to Goliath. What does this say about what David knew about God? Did David know God? Like, really know him? That's how he's able to say this. And so he declares this. And then after he says this, David tells Goliath, this is what's going to happen. And then David struck him between the eyes with a stone that came out of his sling. And then the giant fell. He fell face first to the ground, dead. And after Goliath was down, David took Goliath's sword. And just to be sure he was dead, he cut off his head. And then the Philistine army, when they saw this all transpire, they ran. They ran in fear, and the Israelite army chased them down and killed many. What a victory That day, God gave the Israelites victory over their enemy. He took care of the wicked. He took care of the evil doers, and he did so through a young boy named David. You know, sometime later, then David wrote a song about what he felt and what he had happened in that battle, and it's Psalm 9. So turn with me back to Psalm 9 if you haven't left there, if you're still there. In Psalm 9, what do we learn? We hear in Psalm 9, David celebrating the help and goodness of God. It is a passionate song of praise and thanksgiving for God's work in our lives. And in it, we learn the importance of praising God and trusting in his name. And if you look at verses 1 to 2, in these first few verses, we learn very, very quickly not only how important it is that we are a people that praise God, but David gives us in the first two verses three ways that we can praise him. Three ways that David is going to praise the Lord. And three ways I pray you will praise the Lord as well. Let's start in verse 2. In verse 2, David declares, if you look with me again in verse 2, he says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And so the first thing we learn in verse 2 is that singing to the Lord is probably the most obvious thing we think of when we think of gathering to praise God. Singing, lifting your voices to the Lord as you have done already and as you will do later. When we gather as a community of faith to worship together, we always include a time of singing, right? It's not just Baptists. Baptists love to sing, but Presbyterians love to sing, Anglicans, Pentecostals. It's what we do as followers of God when we're together worshiping God. We sing praise to his name. A new song, perhaps a song that it's never been sung, and it's only by you, and only you and God know it. He puts a new song in our hearts every day, but perhaps it's the hymns of our great faith or more contemporary modern songs. Whether it is in our worship center or someone's backyard or in a field, we are called to praise God. Listen to Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, singing hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I love how it says psalms. I wonder, is there a song that's come out of Psalm 9? If there isn't yet, maybe you can be the one that writes it. Read through Psalm 9 this week and make a song of it. As David says, this is one way we can praise God with our voice, singing psalms, choruses, hymns. But there's another way that David says he will praise the Lord that we must consider. Look with me back to verse 1. David says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will do what? I will tell of your wonders. I will tell of your wonders. What does that mean? To tell of your wonders. It means to share with others what God has been doing. Pastor Lionel mentioned that's something you can already do today over your tea and coffee, over your connecting time. This is what God has done in my life this week. So in verse 1, David says that he will praise the Lord by telling of all God's wonders. And so that includes telling others, for instance, how God has answered prayer. Perhaps over this past week, did God put someone in your life that was timely, that helped encourage you? Tell people about it. We have our God sighting display still out in the Sunday school hall. If you didn't get a chance to read that last week, do it this week. This is where the kids from Vacation Bible Camp wrote down how they saw God at work in their lives. It's pretty cool. Has God healed you? Has he helped you anyway? Tell others. There's a song called Tell What He's Done For You by Lizzie DeArmond. And it goes like this. Have you found rest and peace within? Rolled far away your load of sin? Step from the old life to the new? Tell what the Lord has done for you. Oh, tell what he's done for you. Oh, of his love so strong and true. Oh, tell what he's done for you. What he's done for you. And this is why I love this song so much. Others may need him too. That's why we have to speak and use our words, of course, to tell others what God has been doing in our lives. So David is not only recounting the great wonders of the Lord for his own benefit, but as a method of telling others about the living God Almighty who changes lives. And the third way that David would praise the Lord is right from the beginning of verse 1. I don't know if you noticed it. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Do you see it? What's the third way that we can praise God? Not just with our voices and singing or telling others about him, but with our whole heart. David would praise God with all of his heart. And praise is only praise when it involves our whole heart. Every part of it. Not half, not a quarter, not a third. And this is the only way to praise the Lord. For if we are not praising with our whole heart, then it is not the worship God wants. Did you know that we can go through the motions of praising God? Because this is what I'm getting at. We can go through the motions of coming into worship together. Not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. Things can become almost robotic if we're not careful. And that's the heart issue. We can sing the songs when we gather together and not let them change us. So we leave a different way than we came in. And how many of you, when you came into these doors, were praying, Lord, when I leave, I don't want to be the same. So it's coming in worship with a heart that is open. But it's coming in worship with a heart that wants to praise God fully. It was John Bunyan who once said, when I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart. Maybe you need to think about that for a little bit, because I know I had to. But that's where it's at. God wants your heart. And when you come, do you have a heart of worship? Because the reality is, we can be very easily distracted. The heart can be frequently missing when we come together to praise and worship the Lord. Because instead of praising with a whole heart, we can be here and worrying about life. We can be sitting or standing together grumbling about what we're going through, things that we don't like, things that we're not happy about, or we're distracted by what we're going to be doing later today. I don't know your thoughts, only God does. But I know it's can be distracting not to worship God with our whole heart. Psalm 34 verse 1 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. So what happens when we gather needs to be a natural response to how we live our lives. And when we choose to trust God, when we choose to thank God, when we choose to love God and serve God, when we choose to work and do our work as unto the Lord, when we do that, praise becomes our natural response. You're going to just have a moment where you just shout out, praise the Lord. And as I've kind of talked to you before, if I say praise the Lord, you say hallelujah. And if I say hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, you say, so hallelujah and praise the Lord. And we do that. And it almost becomes a natural response to how we're living our lives for God from the moment our feet are on the ground out of bed to the moment we hit the pillow at night. I love how Psalm 150 goes, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So praise, which is an expression of adoration and love for God's character, praise, which is expressing to God how much we love what he's doing and what he's about to do, even in this place in your life right now. Get ready. Anticipate it. Expect it. Praise, as Charles Spurgeon once said, is the rehearsal of our eternal song. By grace we learn to sing, and in glory we continue to sing. But praise is only praise when it involves our whole heart. Anything less falls short of what God demands of us to offer him as worship. Now in verses 3 to 10, David then changes direction. So the first two verses, David shows us three ways that we can praise God. But then he gives us three reasons why we praise God. Why? In verses 3 to 10, David is now going to express three reasons why he is praising the Lord with all of his heart and why he is telling of all God's wonders. Look with me at verses 3 to 6 where it says this, my enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. And verse 6, endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. So what is the first reason David gives Why we are to praise God? Because God gives victory over our enemies. When David wrote this, I kind of pictured him standing back and recalling to mind the times when God was faithful and delivered him from his enemies. Even as he's defeated Goliath, he sees the hundreds and thousands of Philistine soldiers shot and then flee. And David's there praising God, holding Samson's head. The enemies of David have been judged by the Lord. David's cause has been upheld by the Lord, and the wicked have been wiped out. And this is why he praises God. David praises the Lord because God says, I will judge the wicked. I will take care of the evildoers. There will come a day, if they don't repent, they will be judged and condemned for all eternity. So remember that reason to praise God, the enemies that come against you. Number two, David praises God because God's rule, he rules and he is just. And that's verses 7-8 where it says, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. So in verses 7-8 now, David praises the Lord who reigns forever. Notice that David says that God's throne is established. Again, another little piece here that shows us how much David knew of God. That his throne had been established long before he was born. That God, who is outside of time and space, rules and reigns forever. Is this the God that you love and want to worship? And so because of God's sovereign and gracious dealings with us, we should praise him and obey him and make him known to others. And the third reason in verses 9-10 why we are to praise God is that God gives refuge. God gives refuge. Listen to verses 9-10. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. So the third and final thing for which David praises God is that God is a refuge for the oppressed. God is a safe place, a safe haven in times of trouble. God is the place to run to for protection and escape. And verse 10, if you look at verse 10, in my mind, it's the key verse of this entire psalm. And I would like for you to take away from this psalm what David means by what it means to trust in his name. Because verse 10, it starts like this. It's a declaration. And David says that those who know the name of the Lord will trust in him. Now, if you really look at that declaration, and it's on the screen or look at it in your Bibles, think about it for a second. Those who know your name will trust in you. It's the order that we can almost overlook in what David says here. Let us first start with the first part of this declaration. David says that those who know the name of the Lord will trust in him. Would you not expect this declaration to be stated in the opposite order? We think if we trust in the Lord, then we can know the Lord. So we work on putting more of our trust in the Lord so that we can know him fully. But that is not what David says. David says those who know your name will trust in you. So let me ask you a question. Do you trust in the Lord? Are you even right now trusting truly in the Lord for your life, for the giants that you're facing, for the battles that are raging in your life? If you want to trust in God, then you have to know God. If we are not putting our full trust in the Lord, if we are not fully sacrificing our lives, surrendering to the Lord with our full confidence in God, it is because we truly do not know God at all. For if we knew God, we would want to put our trust in him, and we would be compelled to put our trust in him. You must know God, David says, to put your trust in God. So how do you get to know someone? Well, you get to know someone by talking to them, listening to them, listening to their voice as you walk through life together. Like David, you can have a strong relationship with God. Let's go back to David and Goliath, because remember what David said to him. Listen to his faith. Listen to what he knew about God, because here was a man who had great trust in God, was convinced of the power of God to defeat the enemy. He said, I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord who rules over all. He is the God of the armies of Israel. He's the only one. He's the one you have dared to fight against. David didn't just know of God, he knew him personally. He had learned the character of God in his earthly life, and that was the source of his great faith. A.W. Tozer once wrote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And this is probably, and this is a profoundly true statement for all of us. What we believe about God, you see, changes the way we think about ourselves, how we think about others, and the world we live in. And just like our relationship with other people, our knowledge of God grows as we get to know him better. So you and I can know God through prayer. You and I can know God more through the study of scriptures. You and I can know God more through fellowship and worship and meditation on him. You know, David went out with just a slingshot and a stone, and he killed Goliath and accomplished perhaps the greatest upset of any contest in the history of mankind. It took a shepherd boy to remind King Saul just how great the God of Israel was and the great things of God. So when you are facing, and if you are facing giants in your life right now, trust in the power of God, trust in the name of Jesus, and then glory in that wonderful name. I love how we started this morning. To God be the glory. It's how we began and it's how we're ending. Praise that wonderful name and tell others about that life-saving name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the ministry of your holy word. That in this place, as we open our hearts to the power and presence of your spirit, God, you are changing lives. Thank you for changing our lives. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you, God, for helping us in our times of helplessness. Thank you for being our hope when we've been attacked by hopelessness. And God, as we run to you this morning, as we again commit our lives to your way, Lord, we thank you that in the name of Jesus, there is power, there is strength, there is healing, there is hope to live for you as you have called us to. In Christ's name we pray.